Let's take our Bibles and open them this morning to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 9. And if you would please stand, I'm going to read, beginning at verse 10 through verse 17 of Luke chapter 9. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples and to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Let me set these verses in their context, because it is important for us to remember that Jesus had called the 12 to himself and gifted them with power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. Having given them that power and authority, he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. He instructed them that as they went out on their ministry, that they were to take nothing more than the clothes on their back with them, so that they might learn to depend upon God for the meeting of their needs, that God would provide for their needs through the people to whom they minister. They are told to accept the hospitality of those in towns where they went to preach and to heal. And if they were rejected by that town, they were to go out of that town shaking the dust off their feet and off their clothing, thus indicating that God's judgment resided on that place for rejecting the message of the kingdom of God. They departed, and they did as Jesus instructed them to. They went out preaching the kingdom of God and healing everywhere. When Herod heard what was taking place, when he heard of the ministry of these 12 sent out by Jesus doing these miraculous things and giving praise to God for them, for the healing that had taken place, for the demons that had been cast out, for the gospel that had been preached, and for the salvation of sinners through the preaching of that gospel. As Herod heard about that, the 12 healing and preaching in the name of Jesus, he wondered who this Jesus was. He was perplexed because he had heard several possibilities presented to him. Oh, this is Elijah, or this is one of the other prophets. But he was convinced that having recently beheaded John the Baptist, that it was John the Baptist who'd come back to haunt him. And with that, Herod exhibits that he has a guilty conscience for putting John the Baptist to death. Well, the apostles had returned from that ministry that Jesus sent them out on. And as they returned, they gave a missions report to Jesus. They returned to tell him what they had done. What they had done in relationship to the ministry of the word. What they had done in relationship to casting out demons and healing the sick. You might imagine how excited they were to be back with Jesus and to give that report. But as they return from long weeks of ministry, these 12 are exhausted. They are bone tired. They are weary. And Jesus knows of their weariness. He knows that they need a time of rest. And so Jesus took them aside privately, it says, into a deserted place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. Now, Jesus and the 12 were going to travel from the shore of the Sea of Galilee across the northern part of the Sea of Galilee to the northeastern shore of Bethsaida. The trip by boat would have been about 4 miles. But you could also make that trip by foot. Not walking on water, you understand, but walking on the land, going from the northwestern shore near Capernaum to the northeastern shore near Bethsaida. And that trip would have been about 10 miles. And so as Jesus and the disciples were making that trip by boat, there were those who had heard that Jesus had departed and taken the disciples with them. And they then follow Jesus, not on boat, but by foot. Now, you can imagine as they're walking along, they're looking out in the Sea of Galilee, seeing if they can spot Jesus and the disciples. But they are seeking to go to the other shore that Jesus might minister to them and to their needs. Some, no doubt, were merely going so that they might witness the miraculous things that Jesus might do. And so some were there just out of curiosity. Others were there out of need. But there was a multitude that ended up where Jesus and the disciples ended up and had gone to rest. And so when they get to Bethsaida, they are out away from the city in a deserted place where they can be alone. Where the disciples can be alone with Jesus and Jesus might be alone with the 12. They're there so that they might rest up from the ministry they had been involved in. And yet as they are there, there gathers this multitude. One of the other gospel writers says that a great multitude followed them to the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And when Jesus saw them, it says in our text that Jesus welcomed them. That's the way that Jesus responded to the presence of this great multitude. He didn't want to send them away. He was willing for his time and that of his disciples to be interrupted by this great multitude. And one of the other gospel writers tells us that when Jesus saw this great multitude, that he not only received them, but that he was moved with compassion toward them. In fact, it is Matthew, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, that writes, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion." Mark writes in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, "He saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd." The Lord, we learn, was deeply moved by the suffering, confusion, despair, and spiritual lostness of the people in that crowd that had gathered in that deserted place. Jesus, we learn here as elsewhere, had real emotions. He experienced genuine anguish. He experienced genuine sorrow for these people who he said were like sheep without a shepherd. His heart was moved with compassion toward those who were suffering, as it always was. There are several places in the Scripture where it tells us of our Savior being moved with compassion in relationship to the distress and to the anguish and the heartbreak and the sorrow of others. We had read, had we not, in Luke chapter 7 about the widow who had just lost her only son. And as Jesus sees that funeral procession, he is moved with compassion for that widow, and he raises up her son so that her son might be restored to her. What a blessing it is for us to know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That Jesus is moved with compassion for his people. That he is aware of all our sorrows. He is aware of our anxieties, our difficulties, and our confusion. He is aware of our grief, and he is moved with compassion for us in those things. We read in the book of Hebrews this: "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Knowing that when we approach that one who is filled with compassion toward his people, as we approach him for grace and mercy, he will not turn us away. He will welcome us. He will listen to our prayers as we pour out our hearts before him, and will respond in the appropriate way. Yes, there are times that Jesus will do for us what he did for those who had gathered there. He will heal us as he healed them. But there are other times when our physical healing is not his will. And what he does then in that case is meet us with that sufficient grace that will enable us to endure that trial that we are experiencing at that time. He will give us what it takes for us to endure, not grudgingly, but with thanksgiving and joy, the trial that is set before us. Jesus is our compassionate Savior and Lord. And aren't we glad that He is? And that He never turns us away. John tells his readers that when Jesus saw the great multitude, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Eventually, these people would get hungry and need to be fed. And so Jesus asked him that question, the text says, to test him. Jesus, John tells us, asked Philip for ideas as how these people could be fed. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have even a little. Philip, who had been present with Jesus and the other disciples and who had witnessed the miracles of Jesus, Jesus casting out demons, Jesus healing the sick, Jesus stilling the storm, raising the dead, this Philip, his disciple, one of the 12, one of the apostles, this Philip was asked that question by Jesus to test him. And you would expect Philip, having known from experience the power of Christ, would say, "Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you can." But he doesn't. He said, "Look, we don't have any money. And even if we had 200 denarii, 8 months' wages, we couldn't buy enough bread to give all these people even a little morsel." And so here we learn that the apostle failed the test. Well, there was this great multitude that had gathered there on that shore. And it tells us in Luke's gospel, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away." You see, that's how oftentimes the disciples thought about ministering to others when it was inconvenient and difficult. What did they want to do? They wanted to send them away. In Matthew chapter 15, a Canaanite woman whose daughter was demon-possessed came to Jesus begging him to have mercy on her. And you remember the disciples' response? Of course you do. Well, you probably don't. It says his disciples came and heard, urged him, saying, "Send her away." On another occasion, parents were bringing their infant children to Jesus to be blessed by him. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. In other words, the disciples told them to go away. And that oftentimes was the response of the disciples to the needs of others. Where Jesus had compassion on them, the disciples were irritated by them and wanted them to be sent away. But Jesus did not send them away so that they might go into the towns and the villages around that deserted place to buy bread. He didn't do that. Instead, he does something that had to have flummoxed the apostles. He turned to them and said, "You give them something to eat." Now, what we need to understand by that is that Jesus was issuing a command. He was not suggesting that they give the multitude something to eat. He was commanding them to give them something to eat. And you can imagine, can you not, as the disciples were standing there, as they heard that command, that their jaws hit the ground. Because he was commanding them to do something that they could not do. They didn't have enough. Now, Andrew had already found a boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so the disciples responded, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go buy food for all these people." And they knew that 5 loaves and 2 fish wouldn't be enough to feed 2 people or 3 people or 4 people, let alone that great multitude, which numbered, by the way, 5,000 men. Now, that's not counting, you understand, women and children who were also there. Many commentators put the total number of that great multitude at somewhere between 15 and 25,000 people. And the disciples have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you have to understand that the loaves that that little boy had were barley loaves. They were the small loaves that the poorest of the poor ate. And that these barley loaves, according to R.C. Sproul in his commentary on John's Gospel, those barley loaves were no bigger than a Twinkie. 5 Twinkies. And the fish were not 20 and 30 pounders. They were those little herring type fish. And so you can imagine the disciples' astonishment at this command of Christ. And so Jesus said to his disciples, "Okay, guys, make them all sit down and group them in 50s. And so they did. They at least obeyed that command. They organized the crowd to make it easier to dispense the food and to keep track of the different groups that had eaten. And so they make them sit down in groups of 50. One of the other gospel writers also says that there were groups of hundreds. The disciples made them all sit down, and then Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And he looked up to heaven. He looked up to heaven. He looked up to the Heavenly Father to supply what was needed to feed all those people with that little amount. He looked up to heaven and he blessed. He blessed the loaves. He blessed the fish. That is, he gave thanks for them. Now, man, I have a hard time sometimes when I sit down to eat and I have a big steak set before me and a baked potato, to giving heartfelt thanks to God for that delicious meal I am about to consume. I can't imagine sitting down with 5 little loaves and a couple of small fish and giving thanks for that, but that's what Jesus did. And then he gave them to the disciples. You see, this is how the disciples were going to feed the multitude. And Jesus was going to take the loaves and the fish. He was going to multiply them and give them to the disciples to give the multitude. And when they gave that food to the multitude, it says, they all ate and were filled. In other words, he didn't give them just a little bit. He didn't give them a smidgen or a tiny morsel. No, he gave them enough so that that great multitude of somewhere between 15 and 25,000 people had enough to eat and be filled. That, my dear friends, is a miracle. And it was such a noteworthy miracle that it is the only miracle of Jesus Christ that is reported in all 4 Gospels. Now that tells you, does it not, the importance of this miracle. All 4 writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record this miracle. It's in Luke at Mark chapter 6, in John chapter 6, and in Matthew chapter 14. But as you can imagine, there are skeptics, anti-supernaturalists, who doubt that Jesus had the power to do anything that went beyond the ordinary laws of nature, as this miracle obviously did. According to some skeptics, this is what really happened. They said everybody shared what they had, being inspired by that little boy who gave the disciples the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that he had. So that when they saw that little boy's example, they all opened their bags and began sharing whatever they had. And so the real miracle, they said, is that it was a miracle of generosity, a miraculous sharing, the has giving to the have-nots. Philip Raken rightly points out, and I quote, that such an interpretation robs Jesus of his glory. Curiously, it also requires nearly as much faith as it takes to believe in the miracle itself. Where would people who ran off after Jesus on the spur of the moment get so much food? If they had brought their own food, then why were the disciples worried about them? And what would be the point of passing it all in and then having Jesus pass it all out again? Well, there wouldn't be any point. But on that occasion, Jesus Christ performed a great miracle. The multitude was fed and full, and there were enough fragments left over that they collected 12 baskets full. 12. How many disciples are there? 12. There was enough left over for the disciples to eat and to be filled. Now, what are the lessons that we should learn from the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 as it is typically called. Well, first of all, the compassion of Christ should not only encourage us and comfort us, but challenge us. Do we exhibit in our lives a concern for others, a compassion that results in ministering to their needs? Compassion for the widow that results in a phone call or a note or a visit. Compassion for the elderly in the nursing home that results in a call or a visit. Compassion for the sick, so that we make mention of them often in prayer. And if they are in the hospital, pay them a visit or drop them a get well card. Compassion for the hungry, compassion for the hurting, compassion for the unsaved who are lost and like sheep without a shepherd. Are we not, as Christian people, to exhibit the characteristics that Christ exhibited in His time of ministry on this earth? He had compassion on others. And that compassion didn't result in a pat on the back and a sending away. That compassion resulted in real ministry to their very real needs. And that's what Christ calls all of us as His followers to. Secondly, we learn that ministering to the needs of others involves self-sacrifice. The disciples and Jesus were tired and needed a time of rest and relaxation, and yet, when Jesus was faced with the needs of others, He put His needs aside and He had His disciples do the same so that they might minister to them. Ministry to others is often inconvenient, is it not? I like what William Hendrickson said. He said this: "The needs of the people, sick and ignorant and disconsolate and hungry, meant more to Jesus than His own convenience and ease." And I wonder if it means that to us. As parents of young children, you know how inconvenient it can be as they are in their early years growing up. They wake you up in the middle of the night. They've got a tummy ache. They wake you up early in the morning. They've had a bad dream. It's inconvenient, but you love them. You have compassion for them, and you seek to meet their needs. And Jesus is saying to us, that's what we need to do, not only for our family, our biological family, our church family, but that's the way we need to respond to others as well, ministering to their real needs in the name of Christ, because we've been moved with compassion in relationship to their need, and we are willing to be inconvenienced to meet that need. See, ministry isn't always easy, and we're not only called to exercise it when we have the time for it. Thirdly, what God commands us to do, He will enable us to do. Jesus gave the command to the disciples, "You feed them." They didn't have the necessary resources enabled to do that. And so Jesus enabled them to do it by taking what they had, the very little that they had, that they had gotten from a little boy, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He multiplied it, gave it to them so that they then were able to meet the needs of all who were there in that deserted place and were hungry. When Jesus commands us to do something, He will enable us to do it. Fourthly, by feeding the 5,000, Jesus was teaching us to find life in Him. We could probably infer this from the Gospel of Luke, but in case there is any doubt, the Gospel of John makes it perfectly explicit. There Jesus said, "The bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life." Jesus goes on to say, "He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus also said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Spiritual life, eternal life, is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. An abundant life is found in Jesus Christ. A life that is satisfying is the result of being united by faith to Christ. When Jesus came, He came to give us life and life abundantly. Real, lasting joy is found in Christ. And the righteousness that we need to stand in the presence of God blameless and with great joy is a righteousness provided to us by Jesus Christ. You see, my brothers and sisters, there is no spiritual life, no spiritual satisfaction, no true and lasting joy, no true fulfillment in life apart from Jesus Christ. And when we eat of Him by faith, He fills us full. He satisfies us by giving us eternal life, by giving us joy, by giving us a peace that passes understanding, by clothing us in His perfect righteousness. Everything that we need, Christ provides. And as Matthew Henry says, "Those whom Christ feeds, He fills." And if you are a believer today and you are not full, spiritually speaking, then brothers and sisters, flee to Christ and ask Him to fill you. Flee to Christ and ask Him to give you what you lack. Flee to Christ, and He will not turn you away. He will welcome you, and He will satisfy your deepest longing. Flee to Christ, because Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient for all things. And minister in the name of Christ, by the power, by the compassion, and by the concern that results from knowing Him and being in Him. Let us exhibit that in the world, because Jesus gave the bread and the fish that He multiplied to the disciples The disciples then took that bread and took those fish and gave them to the multitude. So it is that Jesus Christ ministers his compassion, his care, his concern to others through us. Let us follow. Let us follow him and look to him so that we might minister to others in his name and for his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have such a compassionate Savior, one who cares deeply about the needs of his people. We thank you, our Father, that he is able to meet the deepest need, the deepest longings of our heart. He is able to satisfy in a way that nothing else can. Father, we know that we belong to you, that you care for us and love us. And we look to you in our time of need, trusting that you will meet that need in the way that you deem is best for us and will glorify yourself. And Father, as we look around us and see the needs that exist in this world, among our family, among our friends, among others, we pray, Father, that we might be moved with compassion to do what we can to meet those needs. And Father, help us to remember that when you command us to do something, you will give us what is necessary to obey that command. Therefore, help us to be faithful and to do those things that we know that you have commanded us to do. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for having mercy upon us and saving us from our sins through Jesus Christ. And so we pray in his name. Amen.